God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
The God of the universe created the world and the universe. Of course, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. God spoke. He said, "Let there be light." And because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world as we remain mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. Welcome to A Disciple's View. I'm Todd Herman. We are not ruled here by the news cycle. If there is breaking news, we get on it when we can. Often we do. Sometimes we choose to take a different road and to talk about things that the news cycle will ignore, but we think are very, very important, or at least I do. I try to do everything I can to have the show be guided by the Holy Spirit. When I left radio years ago, and here I am back, after people said, "You'll never work in radio again," I made the decision to put God at the center of this program. So we may not always be on narrative. That's not a mistake. I hope it's not. But you guys will decide. AFR is listener funded, and God is our, well, boss. And he gave the Wildman family the ability to steward this network. When I worked at Microsoft years ago, I was eventually given a really cool title, General Manager of Global Media Strategy. And I had a cool job. I had a team of people who were Skunkworks developers, and we worked on ideas to make watching TV on computers preferable to watching it on TV. It was a fun job. I also got to pay a bunch of money for research, and I got to go out and share that research with some of the biggest spenders in movies, in Hollywood, with talent agencies and ad agencies all around the world, sometimes directly to stars. When I did that early on, I began to tell people there's going to be a shift. People will watch TV on their phones and on their devices. First their computers, then their phones. On more than one occasion, I was laughed at until I brought them the data. I remember one time sitting in an advertising agency in Los Angeles with a multi-billion dollar portfolio. And the senior vice president looked at this and she said, "Look, I know you're here to sell Windows, but nobody, absolutely nobody's going to watch TV on a stinking PC." I said, "Are you open to changing your mind if I can prove differently?" She said, "Sure." So I turned my computer to her. I opened not a PowerPoint, but a spreadsheet. And I said, "These are some internal numbers of people who are watching right now nothing more than movie trailers on a website we set up and are testing. The number is 54 million people this month, individuals. It only counts the person watching. If they're watching with another person, and our research indicates that's the case about half the time, that's 75 million people." She was stunned. Why am I bringing up ancient history? Because that's part of my brain that God gave me. That strategic part that God gifted me with. At that time, I misunderstood what it was for. I thought it was to go out and make money and be in tech. And well, making money and being in tech is almost synonymous with one another often. But no, it was not for that. What it was for was to share God's word in a form like this. And what I'm seeing and what my brain is telling me, the brain God gave me, is there's a massive, massive shift on the way. Just as big a shift as happened all those years back. It's the creation of a parallel economy. It's most clear in information, that is media, and healthcare. Fox News just saw its worst ratings in nearly a decade. This from Trending Politics, Chris Powell. In 2023, the cable news landscape underwent a significant change marked by challenges and shifts in viewership. Despite the changes, Fox News maintained its position as the most watched cable network. That title has held for 8 consecutive years. However, it faced its lowest average audience since 2015, with 1.2 million viewers, according to Nielsen data. 1.2 million viewers? My combined platforms of this radio network and my podcast and a weekend program I do, we're at about that number, if not higher. The shift, of course, in Fox News had a lot to do with them ousting Tucker Carlson. When you are a fair and balanced network and you get rid of your most famous and most popular host because he was off narrative, that's not going to work. There's a series of local media stars who've done the same thing. Jonathan Cho in Seattle's done this, a great reporter. He's gone independent. Brandy Cruz was the most watched television news personality in the Seattle market. Brandy has started a program called Undivided. It's doing well. And we can go right down the line. The most famous person, Tucker, followed by Cheryl Atkinson, who went out years and years ago, and she's doing well. John Solomon, formerly with the AP, runs Just the News, which is doing enormously well, justthenews.com. And John is a two-fisted, good old-fashioned reporter. I don't have any idea of his political point of view. This parallel economy is good news. God is a God of choice. I'm not saying these are all godly networks. I don't know them to be. Many of these people are atheists. Some aren't. Some are very, very, very devout, believing Christian people. But God is a God of choice. The Democrat Party and the deep state are anti-choice. Unless it's killing a baby or mutilating a child, then they're all in. Think of this. The Western states, the separate countries of California, Washington, and Oregon, have legalized heroin. That's against federal law. They have effectively legalized fentanyl. That's against federal law. They've legalized having and selling meth. That's against federal law. That all followed them legalizing pot, which is still against federal law. Now, I recently had another example of the massive, massive hypocrisy in this country when it comes to healthcare, which is creating a parallel economy. I've mentioned before that I sit in the nonprofit board of a medical center in Idaho called Heart of Hope Health. We exist because a bunch of very skilled doctors and nurses would not take the COVID injections. They now work for us. We don't push vaccines. We don't ask your vaccine status. We don't ask if you've been injected with the mRNA. We will not inject you with the mRNA, in fact. We don't push pills. We absolutely will not be involved in gender madness. And we do everything we can to give scholarships to people who cannot afford care and do not have insurance, because we can't take insurance. Because if we took insurance, we'd have to do all those things. We're small potatoes, though, compared to a growing trend. It's called Wellcations. And I'm on one. Speaking to you right now, I'm in Mexico. Yeah, isn't that weird? I never in my life thought I would go to Mexico for medical care. What I'm getting down here is illegal in the States. I would never use fetal cell, stem cells ever, because it would involve the murder of a baby. But umbilical stem cells? Yeah, I'm using those. Because it's going to regenerate my shoulder muscles quickly, safely. Stem cells are an amazing design by God. They can assign themselves a task. You can't get good stem cells in the United States. You can't. And what they're able to do down here, which is illegal in the States, is extraordinary. Listen to this. This is Steve Anderson. He is the CEO of Renew Health, a guy I got to know through a friend of mine who also had a procedure done down here. Listen to what they're able to accomplish.
So we treated a young woman. I think she's got to be in her early 40s. She was from Calgary, Alberta, was down in the Dominican Republic, and had a stroke on vacation. And of course, the level of care in the Dominican Republic is not very good in terms of the, you know, kind of the latest and greatest technology and that sort of thing. So they actually life flighted her back to Calgary, yeah, where she was immediately put into a hospital and treated by a neurologist. And she was what we would call center-line paralyzed. So basically everything left of center was dead, right? So confined to a wheelchair. And one of our investors in our hospital was related to her and said, hey, you guys ought to give this a shot. Because the neurologist had basically said to her and her husband, who's a great guy as well, had said, hey, this is it. There's no more from here. This is the amount of, they didn't have the stroke drug. You know, there's a drug that can effectively help, that right away.
Yep.
They didn't have it at the hospital available. And so by the time they got her life flighted and back, it was really too late to utilize that technology to try to help her. So he said, hey, you're going to have to start altering your home. And she immediately lost it and said, you know, I'm not going to do that. And so she came to us. She was with us 2.5 months. She came when she got off the plane. We had a wheelchair ready for her. Obviously, she was confined to a wheelchair at that point, and yeah. and her face was sagging as well. And 2.5 months later, she walked back on that plane unaided. It's great. You can actually see on her brain scan. You can see the synapses bridges have reconnected.
He talks about the synapses bridges, God's design. From these umbilical cords, these stem cells are going to be injected into my shoulder. In the United States, I might be able to get 600,000 to 800,000 of my own decrepit old 56-year-old stem cells. They're injecting 45 to 46 million in my shoulder. Again, from donated umbilical cords. And God's design is such that those cells enter my shoulder, they look around and say, oh, we're going to be a tendon. Specifically this tendon. And our job will be that. They're going to put me in a hyperbaric chamber. It's high pressure oxygen. And a lot of other things they're going to do. This is illegal. You can't get this done. And the implications of this are, of course, absolutely, well, deadly. But imagine this. What if I told you that I listened to something Steve Anderson at Renew Health said, and I had to sit back and go, Steve, before I can air that, I got to see a video. So I'll send you the video. Listen to this.
The medical therapeutic use of that is dramatic. I've seen some things that would blow your mind. I saw a toe regrow.
A toe?
I saw a guy that... Oh, yeah. It was in a motorcycle accident, got his toe ripped off, regrew a toe. I've seen that. I've seen guys come in from scooter accidents where there's basically no skin on their arm at all from, sliding down the pavement. And now they look perfect. It's really amazing. You know, you hear all these things and you say to yourself, boy, this seems too good to be true, But there's real science that backs protocols and procedures. There's real science about why this works.
So being down here was not something I intended to do. In fact, I'm feeling convicted about the money I've spent to travel here. And the way God has designed our bodies to be readable code goes right back to the Word. We see at the end of the program, the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Our DNA is a letter from God. Here's how your bodies work. That's why when we abuse our bodies outside of the way the Bible tells us, we end up with diseases. The further we get from God's design, manna from heaven, for instance, way too many processed foods, the more disease. We mistreat our bodies sexually, well, more disease, both physical and mental. God's design is readable and knowable, and to fully take advantage of the miracles He created to heal people so they have more time to come to Him? That's illegal in the United States and legal in Mexico? That says something, and it's not great, about America, and it says something, and it's beautiful about God. Speaking of God, I was in my mid-50s before I truly understood biblical manhood. If we want our country back, if we want to save souls, it really starts with abiding in Christ and biblical manhood. Jim Putman, senior pastor of Real Life Ministries, joins us next on that very topic of what does it even mean to be a biblical man? Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. This is the AFR Network. And you are the people who support the network. We have an audience of one. That's God Almighty. He's the approver. And we have you in the family that's through your donations to the network. We become relatively uncancelable in a cancel culture. In fact, this is sort of a parallel economy radio network. Because you know about public radio. And if you've never been really exposed to the inner workings of public radio, I'll tell you kind of a funny thing about that in a second. But we are not public radio, right? This network responds to God. He is the approver. And every host here is committed to that. And the Wildman family, given the opportunity to steward this network by the grace of God, has seen fit that they continue to make sure that hosts are, well, not just biblically observant, but lovers of Jesus. And that is not the norm in media by a long shot. And they steward your money so well. I just want you to know that. Recently, Don Wildman went to the Lord. He was the gentleman through whom God worked to found this network. And one of the things I learned about Don, never got to meet him. One of the things I learned about him is to the very end of his time actually working actively in the network, every night he would go through the studios and make sure every light was off, because it's your money given to you by God to steward. Therefore, it's God's money. I'll tell you something about public radio just real quick, and we'll get to the topic at hand here, which is being in the world and not of it. I had a friend of mine who was a functional heroin addict. They exist. There are people who are able to take little bits of heroin and never get overboard. They exist. He got fired from a commercial radio job, and I don't really know why. He was actually a great host. He's a liberal guy, but he's very level-headed, fantastic storyteller. And I really enjoyed it. I used to go on his program, and he would come on mine. And we would debate and often just have fun talking. So I'm not really clear on why he got fired, and he never really shared it with me. But he got a job in public radio. And I saw him one day on the street in Seattle, back when I lived in the separate country. And I stopped him and said, "Hey, how are things there? What's it like?" He said, "Oh my gosh, I can't even believe it." He goes, "Todd, I show up and talk. That's it." He said, "I have three researchers and four other people working on the show. A sound engineer, a pre-producer, a post-producer." He had researchers. He had this team of people running this radio program that gets taxpayer dollars. And I can tell you something, having filled in for Rush Limbaugh for, 3.5 years, close to a couple hundred times, he had working on his program more people than Rush did in the on-air studio. Now, obviously, the biggest radio show in history, 30 million people listening to that on a weekly basis, it had more people overall on the web team and the sales team, etc. But in the studio, there were only ever two people, maybe three. No, sometimes it was three, for the most profitable radio show in history. So here at AFR, that's not the case. They run lean and they run smart, and they hire great behind the scenes talent like Randy, who works on this program. I just wanted you to know that. One of the great gifts I've received as an older man is being discipled. I didn't know that I needed to be discipled. And having arrived in North Idaho and having now been discipled, I've also become aware of something else. We have lost the definition of what it is to be biblically, to engage in biblical manhood. I am learning this in my mid-50s. I recorded an interview this past week with my pastor and repeat author, Jim Putman, on just that topic. You can hear the whole thing at thetoddhermanshow.com or just subscribe to my podcast on any podcast app. It's called The Todd Herman Show. Here is a bit of the interview with myself and Pastor Jim Putman. Jim, so kind of a speed round thing here. Part of being a biblical man is obviously leading your home in a way that respects your wife's person, her as the daughter of the king. But the man is to be the spiritual leader of the home, who is then being led by pastors and elders, ultimately being led by God. But it is the man who leads the home spiritually, period.
Well, I would say this. What does it mean to lead? A good leader facilitates right action. In other words, he doesn't go, I know it all and I'm going to tell my wife. He says, yeah. Honey, what do you perceive in this situation? He draws out. He's secure enough to go, my wife has been given to me as wise counsel. So Lori, what do you see in this situation? Let's have a conversation. Here's my view. Here's your view. Let's put that together. I'm facilitating action, drawing out what God has given her to the situation. And if we disagree, I'm going to be prayerful about that. And I want to do it in an honoring way and to take into consideration what she said. But that means even defer sometimes. I don't have to be right every time. If I'm not sure, I'm going to get a third person in there to go, what do you think? This is what she thinks. This is what I think. But I'm facilitating and instigating the right decisions for the right reasons.
Yep. And that's a big, big thing because I'm in a group with some guys that one guy's been he's been appointed to lead. And sometimes the leadership is coming across very much as I'm called to teach, to push, to decide, but very little facilitation. And that's key. So the man should lead the discipline in the home. That obviously the mom maintains control, and if the mom is not working, as many moms are, and some people are called to do that, I don't know that that's God's design, but if that's the case and the mom is staying at home, clearly the kids are to respect the mother, respect the rules of the household, to be led, and the man is ultimately, though, called to be sort of the chief discipliner.
I would say even in that, my wife understands each of my kids are different. Some of them are more like me. Some of them are more like her. One of my biggest failings when I was growing as a parent was I treated my oldest son the way I thought I should have been treated. And I wasn't. And if somebody would just done it this way, I wouldn't have been who I was later on. And my wife would say, Jim, he's not like you. He's more like me. Well, no, he's not. He's a guy. No, he's more like me. And I didn't listen. And so together, we would go, all right, if he's more like you, if you perceive that, this is obviously wrong. What's the right way to discipline in this situation? If I say this to him, what do you think he's going to hear? Choosing what's right and wrong comes from Scripture. We work at it together, and then we listen to one another. Now, ultimately, if there is a disagreement where, no, I think this is right, I think we need to do it this way, I have to make that decision. My wife has to submit to my authority and to the authority God's given me. But I'm got to be a person that sees the my wife as a gift, that she sees things that I don't see, and to consider what she says and bring that into the equation.
Yeah.
And together, we have to live that out. So if we make a decision while I'm at work and she's at home, this is going to be right or wrong, and this is how it's got to be handled. If we decided on that together, she's going to go, okay, I'm going to handle it that way. It's going to be really hard because as soon as he starts crying, my nurturing heart is going to want to bend on that, but I'm going to have to submit and ask God to help me and to do it in a way that honors God, honors my husband, and teaches our children.
Yeah, and I love that you are bringing that, treating wives as people who can give to us wise counsel. We're to seek wise counsel. There's many things that if I'd listened more closely to my wife, we wouldn't have some of the challenges we have as parents, particularly on the topic of pharmaceuticals. And, you know, my wife has been blessed by God with this diligence in working our daughter off of these drugs, praise God. And if I'd strictly listened to her and said, no, you know, and had an open heart, we wouldn't be in that circumstance. The thing that I think as we wrap this up, Jim, is because I work with youth and spend time now with kids, I am seeing a commonality. A lot of young men don't see much of their dads. But to a kid, they will tell you, but hey, my dad works. Now, I may not see him. And there are circumstances that are extreme circumstances where, you know, I've met a number of kids whose dads choose to work in Alaska or Texas or California, and they might see their dad you know, a couple kids told me, look, I see my dad once every couple months, but man, we have Zoom sessions a couple times a week. And these men are doing this because they can earn this incredible money outside of North Idaho. And if I were to have a fear on biblical manhood, it's that men are really focusing on that. That's what I've begun thinking of as our finances. And this is something that's come through your group as the modern equivalent of our chariots and horses. We're going to trust in the chariots and horses of our 401k, our bank accounts, our 403b pensions. I think that, in my perception, is the biggest failing right now of men pursuing godly manhood.
Yeah, I would totally agree. Here's what most men would say their job is: to provide. They're providers. And that is part of the role, absolutely. But to say, I'm going to provide physically and not be the spiritual leader, the presence there, the disciplinarian we need to be, the encourager, the relator, the spiritual leader there. You know, like always, the devil will pick one good thing and help you overemphasize that to the exclusion of all the others, and then tell you you're doing a fine job, right? I think the absence of fathers, we always talk about absentee fathers, you know, and we talk about that like it's a from divorce. I think absentee fatherism is a huge problem, and it exists in two-parent homes. If you're there, but you're not really there, you're an absentee father. If you're providing and you come home every night, but you're not having spiritual discussions, you're not leading the way on being a Christ follower, you're not playing the father role that God gave you to play. Therefore, you're an absentee father. And so getting, again, we got these guys around here that think their job is to work real hard and then go be involved in every political activity as a conservative Christian, when they're not praying with their kids at home. They're not involved in, you know, they're angry at the government. You know, they've taken the, we're protectors and we're providers. But where are they relating with their kids and talking about Jesus and praying with their kids and modeling what it looks like to care for others and to serve the Lord's mission? And again, I'm not against people protecting culture through government. I'm not against being a provider. But when you forget this sort of walking with Jesus and walking with your children, Deuteronomy 6 actually gives you the way in which you're to teach your children. You're to tie it on your wrists and on your, put it on your forehead. It means you're to see it over the door frames of your houses. It's to be visually. You're to talk about it when you sit down, when you walk along the road. It's to be on your heart. It's a proximity and relationship is essential. It's the way Jesus discipled.
Yeah.
Deuteronomy 6 is just the way Jesus discipled. Jesus took a spiritual father role with his disciples. And Jesus wasn't just known for, you know, nailing the Pharisees, which he did do. He was much more about helping the poor, ministering to the needy, teaching truth daily, right? And our dads are providing and harping at the Pharisees, yep. You know, and thinking that that's going to teach our kids what to do, not just what not to do. So getting back into a first things first, be God's man in your life, in your home, raise your children to know the Lord. And then if you have extra time, you get involved in some of those other things, but you don't go do that at the expense of the thing that's right there in front of you.
Yeah. I mean, we make an exception for CrossFit, but that's and golf, right? Of course, I was joking with my pastor and friend about the CrossFit thing. We don't make an exception. Since I've become aware of biblical manhood, something else has happened, and it is being more aware of God's voice. This is something, the dynamic that I was unaware of, obviously, because I've become aware of it. But to hear God's voice in gentle correction or in guiding me as I mentor young people, I mentioned yesterday how much I love the youth ministry, was out with a young man I'm mentoring directly, and he and I went for a hike, and he was telling me about a situation where he is going to have to go speak with a young woman, and it's about how they can maintain a biblical relationship. It was such a refreshing thing to hear a young man introduce that topic of, hey, I want to have a biblical relationship. I'm not sure that she does. My initial response, my fleshly response was, well, then, hey, get out. What are you doing with a woman who doesn't want to have a biblical relationship? But you know what the Spirit spoke to me was? He asked, does she know? And I asked him, does she know what it is to be a biblical woman? She goes to church. I said, so did I. Maybe you could ask her what her definition of biblical womanhood is. He respects her and wants to continue the relationship, but they need to be on those same terms. This is The Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll come back with the Tower of Babel. To whom do you owe your loyalty? I ask for a specific reason because I'm getting a series of emails. I get these during campaign times. People demanding that I declare loyalty to someone. I wanted to discuss that with you. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll get to the Tower of Babel coming up. Plus, an email I get from time to time. A panicked parent. A kid thinking about getting into politics for a living. So what's my advice? I get this probably four or five times a year, but I haven't answered it recently, so I'll answer that. I'm getting emails from people telling me that they cannot take me seriously as a podcaster or radio host, that they need to discount everything I say until I declare my absolute loyalty to our president, Donald John Trump. These emails, well, to be blunt, they freak me out. I've stated many, many times that I would vote for either Ron DeSantis or President Trump in a heartbeat. We don't endorse candidates. We're not allowed to on AFR. We play by the rules. I generally don't endorse candidates in any case in a primary election. First of all, because I'm not allowed to vote in primary elections. No, even in the free state of Idaho, I'm not allowed to vote because I will not declare my membership in a political party. So I don't get to vote between Ron DeSantis and President Trump, unless I say I'm a Republican. So I don't vote in primaries. I hate that. But I'm not going to lie. I'm not a Republican because I was on the leadership team of the Republican National Committee for 2 years. I know how it works. I also know what it is. So when I get these emails and people telling me that they can't take me seriously on anything until I declare my loyalty to our president, what does that mean? My first loyalty, of course, is to God Almighty. What does that mean? It means that I try to walk with Him. I abide with Him. I listen to the Holy Spirit. I try to live within God's laws. I try to love God's laws. Where I can't, I ask Him to help me love them. That's a loyalty that I, well, in further and further and further enjoy. Every day, I think I enjoy it more. I'm loyal to my family. Yeah, I would. I would die in a second. A painful death for my daughter. You better believe it. For my wife, we're called as men to love our wives as Christ loved the church. That's a loyalty that's not ever going to end. It can't. It goes right back to what God has called us to do. We're given children to steward into becoming godly adults. But a loyalty to a politician, does that mean that I must agree with everything President Trump says? or that I must vote for him. I must say, I will vote for President Trump no matter what. No matter what. I can't do that. That would be lying. President Trump could completely disqualify himself in my eyes from having my support. I already struggle mightily with the fact that he refuses to recognize that the modified RNA gene sequencing devices that he still calls COVID vaccines, that he still pretend, well, I don't know that he's pretending, that's false witness, but that he still contends that they've saved lives. They haven't. They've probably killed 17 million people. More disconcertingly, they will continue to kill because they're passed on generation through generation. And I'll debate that with anybody. So I already struggle. I'm not going to declare loyalty to a man because I also view President Trump and Ron DeSantis differently than a lot of these people who send me these emails. I view them as employees. Yes, I will be loyal to people who work for me. I have a team of people who support me on my podcast who work directly for me. And I'm loyal to them. Hey, there's a family emergency. Go do the family thing. You need some time? Get some time. And if they fail to do their jobs on a consistent basis, I'll warn them. And if that doesn't work, then I would let them go. Prayerfully. I'd still be loyal to them. I simply couldn't employ them if they're not doing their jobs. I view presidents as people we hire to do a job, our common business. And in that way, I owe them that level of loyalty, but no more. I think that's a difference sometimes people have in how we view office holders in the executive branch. On this program, we thank the Lord for placing the supposedly wise human beings up on tall towers of shaking sand, or if you like Dr. Seuss like I do, on tall towers of stacked turtles, in our feature we call the Tower of Babel.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Culture is a reflection of our moment and our time. And present culture is the way we express how we're feeling about the moment.
The Tower of Babbling.
Three sound bites, usually three, that convey that very idea. On CBS, if you listen real close, it sounds to me like this reporter isn't a big fan of free speech.
You know, the social media companies are telling me that they're throwing every resource that they have to stop misinformation and disinformation. But the reality is that this is a sprawling, endless game of whack-a-mole. Bad information spreads constantly online, and it is continuing to be very hard to stop, especially with the arguments and protections of free speech. Now, Meta, the parent company of Facebook and Instagram, says it removes manipulated media and voter interference misinformation. And the company does utilize fact-checking organizations and beyond, but the reality here is that taking down all of this bad information has always been an impossible task on platforms of that size. And of course, we cannot forget about X, formerly Twitter. Elon Musk and his team have basically allowed the return of conspiracy theorists like Alex Jones, and they've also dramatically reduced the size of their trust and safety team, Margaret.
60 Minutes on CBS, one of their flagship programs, set out purposely to resuscitate the presidential career of Governor Bill Clinton from Arkansas. They used their program for that. They have at various times aired programs on acid rain. Well, and of course, faking the acid rain. CBS reported for a 3.5-year period that President Trump was a tool of Russia, worked for Putin. That's a network that said that the COVID injections are safe and effective, 100% in fact, and that masks work. And we just had the safest, most secure election in history, and there is no connection between Joe Biden and his son's business. Oh, and that laptop, that didn't even exist. That was Russian propaganda. They knew that because they had intelligence service officials come on their programs and say, hey, that's Russian disinformation. How fascinating then to hear Jolene Kent on CBS News talk about the dangers of disinformation. That's soundbite number one in today's Tower of Babbling, soundbite one of three. As we continue through the Tower of Babel, we continue to look at the tall towers of shaking sand on which the supposedly wise people stand. This is Democrats Jamie Raskin, an election denier. Remember that? Yeah, he denied elections. And then he said, if you deny elections, you're an insurrectionist. Here's Jamie Raskin talking about Clarence Thomas.
Should any of the justices recuse themselves if they take this up?
Well, finally, the Supreme Court has developed what they're describing as a code of ethics. It's not binding in the sense that they're not going to anyone else. They could have gone to, for example, circuit court justices. You could have had state Supreme Court justices on a panel. But so they're deciding for themselves, again, whether they're in violation of their code of ethics. But I think anybody looking at this in any kind of dispassionate, reasonable way would say, if your wife was involved in the big lie and claiming that Donald Trump had actually won the presidential election, had been agitating for that and participating in the events leading up to January 6th, that you shouldn't be participating.
So he should recuse himself.
He should. Oh, he absolutely should recuse himself. The question is, what do we do if he doesn't recuse himself?
No, the question is, what about the sanctity of our tricameral system? Checks and balances. Congress decides whether it's out of alliance with its own ethics, and Congress doesn't have any ethics. Just look at the insider trader going on there. Just look at the dropped charges against Sam Bankman-Fried. 7 of 8 charges dropped against that crypto scammer. Jamie Raskin is a little bit delusional. Last clip in the Tower Babbling. This is just an anonymous guy from the separate country of Seattle. Have you ever wondered about the mindset of people who think it's okay to block freeways and to trap tens of thousands of people in their car? We just did an interview this past week with my friend Katie, who was stuck in one such thing. So she very, very gently placed her car bumper against the bumper of the protester and then floored it and safely, without any act of violence, moved that person out of the way. This is a young man who was defending that actual incident.
But we have to raise awareness by doing things like this, because it's important, by putting ourselves on the line, because this wasn't like safe. People were pissed at us. And that's why I'm addressing this right now, is the people who are pissed at us, you are way more like us than the people who are telling you we are your enemy. We're not. We want you to have a living wage. We want you to have job security so you don't have to be afraid of losing it because you've been inconvenienced on the freeway by a major protest.
Now, remember this. Remember, this was a man stopping people from getting to work or from getting home from work. He also explained that their goal is not to build sympathy. That's not a goal. Not to build sympathy for Hamas. This was a pro-Palestine demonstration that seized the freeway. He said, no, that's stupid. That's silly. It's not our job to build sympathy. No, we're trying to disrupt a major chain of commerce. And then, you know what he said? He said, this has nothing to do with these individuals trapped in this horrific traffic. His view is it has nothing to do with the tens of thousands of people they trapped and wouldn't let get home. That's not my view. But this is a segment called The Tower Babbling, and for today's episode of The Tower Babbling, that is a wrap.
That was The Tower of Babbling.
I don't have anything to share with all of you at this time, and I'll just leave it there.
On a Disciple's View.
I get these emails, and they're increasingly of a panicked tone. And one of the emails I get on a fairly regular basis is just like this. This is from Cynthia in Sacramento, California. Dear Todd, I discovered you when you were filling in for Rush Limbaugh. I miss you. We've recently relocated to Sacramento in what you call the separate country of California from our beloved home in South Carolina. My husband is in the military. Please pray for us. Todd, on an even more alarming note, my very bright college-educated son wants to work in politics and is making plans to move to Washington, D.C. and put his talents to use there. I didn't pay for him to go get a law degree to go waste his life working in Babylon. He's a young man with a good head on his shoulders, but I deeply worry about him. What advice can you share? Cynthia from the separate country of California, may it be a temporary assignment. appreciate the note, Cynthia, and I respond in the following way to your dear son. Before going back there, I want him to get a big piece of wood, flat, beautiful, something on which he can build a plaque. I want him to build that plaque with a brass or something that approximates brass placement on there. And if he can't do that, hire done. On the top of the plaque, I want him to put the cross of Christ and then the Ten Commandments. And then a picture of himself with you guys. And below it, I want him to have etched into it, along with the Ten Commandments above, things he will never do. Beginning with, he will never take a bribe. He will never commit adultery. He will never cheat to get a bill passed. He will never violate God's law in pursuit of getting a bill passed. He'll never work for an office holder who is consistently in violation of God's law and pushing sin as policy. And he should add some of his own things he'll never do. I had a friend of mine who went to work in Hollywood, and one of the things he did is promise himself he would never purchase a Porsche when he found himself on a lot looking at a Porsche, or Porsche if you prefer. He remembered his promise to himself and that night made plans to leave Hollywood. Place that plaque on the door leaving his office, right inside. Take pictures of it and give them to you and his dad and whoever else he values. And if he ever, ever violates one of those rules, he is to resign that day. There are far worse things than being out of work. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because he first loved us, we speak his Word. Until God decides you and I can chat again together, may the peace of the Lord that transcends all understanding rest upon you and your family. This has been A Disciple's View. I'm Todd Herman.